It's eternal. There's three things that are is eternal in nature: love, hope, and faith. We know the greatest is love, but hope is a vital element that we have need of, especially in the hour in which we live in. And so we'll get into that in just a moment. Dan said I should share a bit about the ministry that the Lord has given, and so I'll do that first. I'm privileged to be a part of a ministry in East Africa. It's called Bethel Ministries, and the Lord touched my heart about 20 some odd years ago to get involved in Africa. At the time there was a tremendous famine and persecution taking place against the Christians in Sudan. Maybe some of you are aware of it, but the north is Muslim and south is black, and it was a genocide going on at that particular time. It was right after the Rwanda conflict. And I had this privilege to meet a man, a Christian, knew very little of the Lord, but what he knew, he stood for and was willing to take the heat that came as a result of being a Christian in a land that didn't tolerate Christians. He was a leper, so he didn't have his digits. And he had the biggest smile that I've ever seen. Literally, his body was falling off. Literally. And yet, he would take his hands without digits and praise the Lord with a big smile. He wore this ichthus, that he had, and it was just a moment that touched my heart. And so, as a result of that moment and a few others of such a nature, the Lord gave us an orphanage in the country of Uganda. And as the kids grew up over the years, they began to have need to minister. You know, when you're an orphan, it seems like everything is going towards them. And so the need was for them to get out and minister. And so it was a real joy to see him go out just being involved in starting ministries. And that's why I encourage you guys in U-Turn. You're in a school of ministry right now. And you have your opportunities coming up and being used mightily by God. And I just encourage you to that end. In fact, there's a U-Turn in Nairobi. What a joy that I know of the leader there. But what's happened is, you know, God is faithful. He enables us to be fruitful. And over time, now we have in Uganda 6 churches, Calvary Chapels. And, you know, these churches are in real rugged places. I mean, this is real down home. I mean, in Africa, you know, most people on their best day are doing a whole lot better. You know, they would think they're doing better than we are. But, you know, physically, the Lord said if we have our daily food, we have a roof over our head, you know, have some clothes on our back, you know, we're to be content with such. So they bring you greetings in Jesus' name. The Lord's given us another country to be involved in. Involved in another country in East Africa called Burundi. It's just south of Rwanda. It's to the east of the Congo. And we have 11 Calvaries there. We're going to be starting a school of ministry there. So, again, these brethren bring you greetings. So, you know, we're a part of a family that spans the globe. And wherever we're at, we call upon the name of Jesus. And we have a common Father in heaven as a result of the love of Christ that dwells in our hearts. And when we lock arms, no matter what color we might be, we have the same Spirit. As a result of that, we have heaven before us. Because we're getting ready to go home. And I believe the Lord's getting ready to wrap this thing up and definitely going to take us home soon. And I think we're all desiring you know, even so, Lord, come quickly. To me, that's the rallying cry for hope today. Because there's no hope in this world. You know, this world is a mess. It's going to pieces. But our hope is in the Lord. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking particularly at Revelation chapter 4. But a couple of verses that I want to speak about before we get into Revelation chapter 4. It was one of the memory verses that Dan brought up this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. Most people have some glimpse of this verse. You know, I know my thoughts toward you are not for evil, but for good, and have a future and a hope for you. It's interesting to note that the Lord brings this through the prophet Jeremiah. But, you know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know, when we're in a time of weeping, you know, we feel that, you know, we're in the poorhouse. And when I say poorhouse, I'm not speaking just materially. But, you know, woe is me. That can very easily be our heart's cry. And Jeremiah many times felt this aspect of woe is me, because he was literally in that position of weeping much. Young man called to a place as a prophet in a country that was falling to pieces. The nation of Israel was getting ready to go into captivity. So he got a message of hope. We have another point of hope coming through the prophet Zechariah. And he said in one of his prophecies that he was a prisoner of hope. And that thought, prisoner of hope, definitely is a contrast. Who in the world is a prisoner of hope? Real quickly, I have a story from my younger years. I was in the Vietnam conflict, and we had 13 months in which we knew we were going to be in country. That 13 months was a time of hell for us, because it was filled with conflict. It was not the Hilton, so to speak, to be living in. But we all had one thing in common, and that was a common hope. We all knew our departure date. That was our hope. You know, everything was referenced by so many days and a wake-up. That's the way we would reference our life. I know Jim knows what I'm talking about. So the point here is, I think you can get a concept of what a prisoner of hope is. You're in a set of circumstances in which you feel imprisoned, but yet you have hope that one day soon, you got your release date. And here, as residents of this planet Earth, this isn't our home. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this place. We're sojourners. You know, when I'm in Africa, I know I'm a sojourner. You know, I don't fit in. You know, who's this strange guy? But yet, having this common bond, going home soon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring forth your word in a way that each one of us as men would be strengthened, enriched, built up, and able to fight the good fight of faith, being strong in our place of residence, our homes, our workplace, wherever you've placed us, that we would be your witness until that moment in which you bring us home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 is that place in which we get a call out of this world. But before we start with verse 1, and we'll go through this chapter quickly, we need to put it into context. And that is John, the Apostle John, wrote this letter. And it's interesting that John was the apostle of love. He knew the love of God. And we see that he's a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Now, this was an island in which he was incarcerated, sort of like Alcatraz. Those of you who've seen the movie can get a little picture of a prison. Well, Patmos was a prison, and here John said that he was an exile to this island for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. And, you know, those are the two things that makes us exiles here, to know that this isn't our home. And it was on this island of Patmos, and literally the word Patmos in the original language speaks of killing. It's a place where you go to die. Isn't this world that place in which we all have an appointment? It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So we have a common reference point with the Apostle John. But we see in the first chapter of Revelation that John had a vision of the risen Christ. And it wasn't the same Christ that we see in the Gospels. You know, we see John the Baptist pointing out Christ in his ministry when he was coming to be baptized. And he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, John's revelation of Christ in chapter 1 wasn't the meek and mild Jesus, lay me down to rest, but it was the God who's getting ready to judge. He had eyes of fire. His feet were like brass refined. He was girt about bright as light. Literally took John's breath away. Well, this is the Christ that John says, it's a blessing, guys, when you read this, when you hold this word. The only book of the Bible that gives us a blessing, it says, I'm special. Take it in. Hold on to it. And I believe it's the hope that soon, and very soon, we have an appointment to be ejected out of this world that is filled with tears and sorrow and suffering and sickness. And have you noticed the newspaper has nothing good to say? You know, here we have Afghanistan coming to Boston. You know, Texas is supposed to be, you know, a place of, you know, the great outdoors. Here, fertilizer plants are blowing up. So, here we have a revelation by John. And this is what brings us to chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does after these things mean? And it's a part of breaking up the book of Revelation, because John was in a present tense situation in chapter 1 as he was having this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see him getting an overview of seven churches, seeing the church era that's gone on for 2,000 years. And soon that church era, the times of the Gentiles, is going to be wrapped up with the last Gentile drawn into the kingdom of God. And the call is going to come from the Father and say, Son, wrap it up. Bring the boys home, so to speak. And that's where we're at in chapter 4, verse 1, where the Father tapping on the Son's back. Because remember that Jesus is the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. He was even pointing to himself, I don't know the day or the hour. The Father, it's given unto the Father. So at the right hand of the Father, Jesus has. The moment has come, and we have where it says, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The gates are wide, and it's not Peter at the door, which we so often hear in these stories and jokes, but here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should remind us of John chapter 10, where we have in verses 7 and 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone comes unto the Father by a different means, is a thief, a robber, one who comes to destroy and to kill. So Jesus is in that place opening the door. He is the door, because we know no one goes unto the Father by any other means but by Jesus, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And notice what it says, and the first voice which I heard, this is John, was like a trumpet. A trumpet is clear. When I was in the service, we arose in the morning with reveille. It was a trumpet. There was no missing it. It's time to get up. Now, there were other encouragements to get up other than the trumpet. But the point being is, you knew when it was time to get up. And so what we see is, for the believer, and this, I pray that each one of you this morning has a clear testimony that Jesus Christ abides within your heart by faith, because you've received the blood of the Lamb within your heart and mind. He's cleansed you from that former way of life. You have this new life living in you by faith, because the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. That's what gives us claim to this hope that's before us. And so we have, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. So, men, we need to have a clear attention for a voice. Come up here. When I was in Vietnam, we had certain calls in which we knew were for certain things. If there was an attack, we had a siren. That siren was something that was very clear in our ear. We knew what it meant and what to do and where to go. When we hear the voice of Jesus sounding like a trumpet saying, come up here, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We don't look back like Lot's wife. You know, what am I? Am I missing a clothes? Do I need to get my handbag? Where's my cell phone? No. We look up. We're not going to look for anything. We're just hungering for Jesus. And this is the call, calling us home. I don't know if you remember when you're young, when mom was calling to bring you home. You know, my mom would send our, we had a little pet dog, and she'd send the dog. The dog would go and bark. You know, I knew immediately it was time for dinner. You know, there's certain things that you have in your mind that are just clear as what's next. And so as Christians, we need to hunger for this hope. It's interesting how John, in his gospel, in the 14th chapter, and it was at a time of despair, because at the time John wrote this, in this particular time frame, was the time that Jesus was saying He was going to leave them, going to depart. He was going to die. And we have the Lord's own words that said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, this is encouragement, guys. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And how do we avoid trouble in our hearts? He says, you believe in God. And that's what these breakfasts are all about. Strengthen our belief in God. Trust in Him. And He says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we get this picture of a mansion, you know, maybe it's Beverly Hills or Newport Coast or whatever. This word doesn't mean that. It's a dwelling place. And really what the word is meaning is we're going to get a new body. Anybody saying praise the Lord for that? Mine's wearing out. I see a few, a few of us are feeling it more than others, but we have a new body coming for us. And we're going to see a bit of it in a moment with some of these other verses. So when we see the word mansion in John 14, not a house with many rooms, but really a new body. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, we have a place in the Father's house that has our name. You know, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we also have a place, a residing spot, a place where we can say, this is home. You know, again, using the illustration, when I was in Vietnam, there were certain songs that almost bring tears to my eyes. You know, when you're a Marine in battle, you're not supposed to have tears in your eyes. But, you know, when you think of home, it brings tears to your eyes. You know, we all have mental images within our minds and hearts of special moments at home. Heaven is our home in which Jesus is fully enthroned. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, the way is right here in Revelation chapter 4, as John is pointing out where Jesus is calling us up with the come up here. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So after the church age, we are getting now an overview of what heaven is like. You know, today if we find ourselves without hope, there's a lot of advertisements that are trying to sell us vacations. You know, dream worlds. Anybody looking for an escape? I mean, to some degree, if we're real, we're all saying, hey, I like escapes, even if it's a mental escape. But isn't that what vacations are all about? You know, you go to some white sand beach, you have even advertisements for drinks that say life's the beach and all this sort of stuff. You know, the world's trying to sell us heaven on earth. But it's not so. Heaven's not here. You know, if you buy a Carnival cruise a few months ago, you would have lived in a floating palace of sewage. So, you know, heaven on earth is definitely not what the world cracks it up to be. It's all about the Father's house. So in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the first view after we see Jesus is that of the Father. The Father is seated on a throne. What is a throne? It's a seat of power. It's a seat of authority. It's a seat of direction. Why should this be a view of heaven? Do we see a world of chaos where things happen that ought not to happen? You know, I saw in the Register a question in regard to the Boston episode, and basically saying, who could do this? Who could do such a thing? I thought it was the dumbest question. You know, within each one of our hearts is the capacity to do something of that nature. Given the right set of circumstances, I know I could be there. But by the grace of God, I'm not in that situation. I knew as a kid I liked to make bombs. I'm not proud to say it. I'll confess my sin. you know, okay, they weren't pressure cooker types, but you know that evil is in all of our hearts, but it's by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us that new creation, that new life, the heart, the willingness to live as God intended us to live, to be salt and light in this world. So we have a picture of the Father seated in authority, things taking place as they ought to be. A world that's squared away in the love of Christ. I'm looking forward to things being right rather than all screwed up as it is in this place. Well, as we go to verse 3, it says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So this is another view of the Father. It's like that of precious jewels. You know, we have the word jasper. It's a many-colored stone. Maybe we could say like a diamond. You know, there's something about women and diamonds. I really don't understand the concept. But they look at those things and their heart skips beats. And you know, it's just a piece of carbon. From a chemistry point of view, it's no different than, you know, the pencil you have or the briquette that you barbecue with. But I'll tell you, it caused a woman's heart to beat. And you know the way they wear those diamond rings? You know, they have just little ways of letting you know about it. And you know, when the ladies get together, they often will even brag about it. Now they got to do it in a coy way. They don't say my rock's bigger than yours, but you know, they know how to do it. But the point is, what is it doing? It's referencing their relationship to their man. Well, we're going to see our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. You know, as we go on with what we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, when we pray that, we're praying for thy kingdom come. Isn't that what we want? And that's what we're hastening. So here we have a picture of the Father as a diamond. The sardius stone, is that like a ruby conundrum? Beautiful red hue. And then we have this word that we see, rainbow, is probably better viewed as an iris. In the original language, it has like a halo. Ever seen the moon have a halo around it? Light with a halo around it. Okay, with a greenish color. Beautiful greenish color, that of an emerald. So, what we have here, light shows, you know, whether it be at Disneyland, 4th of July, don't we all like a light show? You know, there's something special about when the lights go off. And when I say off, I don't mean turned off, but literally get going. Well, we have next in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are the 24 elders? We don't have a direct connection as to saying exactly who they are, but we do have the song they sing, and we see it in chapter 5, and it's a song of the redeemed. They are clothed with this white clothing. They do have crowns. I think we can clearly connect the points and say they're representatives of us, like any church has elders on the board. Even you, Trinity, you all have elders there. It's a picture of those that are overseeing us. So, representative of the whole are these elders that are before the throne. all having their places. And this should be a picture to us of our new ministry. See, we're going to be taken from here, from our ministry, to our ministry. What is our ministry? You know, we have this glorious place where we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Now, I know that sounds a little heavy, but it's true. You know, we're going to be His regents. We're going to be executing His will. Look at Psalm 2, and it talks about we'll rule with a rod of iron. You know, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, but we're going to be His co-executors. We're going to be in a different realm when we come back with Jesus at the end of the 7 year of the tribulation, and we're going to be implanting heaven on earth. That's when this earth is going to be right side up. And you and I are going to be a part of the authority. No longer are we going to be pointing and using disparaging terms of authorities. We're not supposed to do that, but you know, we'll talk about the man with the badge, and we all have some different terms from that of pigs and so forth. And, you know, the Lord says we're supposed to respect and honor authorities above us. Why? Because we're going to be the pigs, so to speak. But kosher, that is. So here we have the 24 elders in verse 4, and then verse 5. We're really going to get the fireworks. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Lightnings, thunderings. You know, before a storm, when I go to East Africa, one of the things I enjoy is these tropical storms. When they come in power. I mean, when the lightning comes, it crackles. And when it snaps, the ground shakes. It's beautiful to see the lightning come down, the thunderings, the sounds that follow, they shake. What does this storm have in view? Well, the earth is going to go through the tribulation. A storm's a brewing. And you know, that's why we're to be busy about the Father's business today. Drawn as many as would come unto the Father through the name of Jesus. And that is our ministry today. Ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to God. And so, the storm is coming when man will not have that opportunity anymore as we do. Seven lamps. We are told in Revelation 1, this is the churches represented by the Spirit of God, as we see the seven spirits of God. And then in verse 6 and 7, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature like the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. When it says creatures, these are entities. We can call them angelic beings, I think would be a better terminology. We see from Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 6, a further revelation of these creatures, sometimes called seraphim, seraphim. These are angelic beings that are at the throne of God. Their place is a 24/7 position. If you were to go into the Oval Office, you would see there are people that cover, protect, and allow entrance into the Oval Office in the same sort of way. And here are these creatures. And these creatures have a song to sing. It says in verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, and is, and is to come. Heaven is the place of worship. Guys, worship isn't a prelude to the Word. Worship is our song of thanksgiving and praise, our intimacy with our Lord here on earth. We need to get another view of worship. Worship is going to be a holy occupation. It's not going to be a sidelight or a prelim. It's going to be a component of our life that is going to be glorious, because the voices are all going to be in tune. I don't have a voice that I'm proud of. I usually try to downplay it. I let my wife sing because she has the beautiful voice. Maybe if you're like me, I was at the rear of the line when they handed out good voices. You know, when people are able to do all sorts of things with their voices, I can just, that's nice if you have that. Well, we're going to have a perfect voice. We're going to be in key. We're going to harmonize. Have you ever heard of an a cappella song done in perfection, where, you know, those songs just go in key, just done perfectly? There's something about it that just causes your heart to melt. Can you imagine? In heaven, voices coming together, and here the first song we see is Holy, Holy, Holy. The perfection of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the view that worship gives us. The perfection summed up in one word, holy. Holy means nothing missing. The whole package. Complete. Perfect. Nothing missing. I like that. I can say, God, the Father, you're holy. Jesus, you're holy. Holy Spirit, you're holy. We have a lot of unholy things in our lives today surrounding us. We're called to depart from that which is unholy. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And then it says, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. Here's another picture in heaven, where whatever good that we do here on earth, there is a reward. And the picture is that whatever good that we're rewarded for from this place in which we abide, we're going to in some way cast our rewards before the Lord. You know, there's something about you never want to go empty-handed. Have you ever heard of that phrase? My mom said, whenever you go to somebody's house, don't go empty-handed. Have something. If you got to pick the neighbor's flower, do it. But you got to have something in your hand, son. Do you want to go to your eternal glory and have nothing? You know, you hear some people say, you know, as long as I make it, you know, that's all that matters, even if I make it with the skin of my teeth. You know, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, we want to make our time here count. We want to receive the rewards the Lord gives us, because we will then have something in which to worship our Lord and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a way of humility. Lord, it's all yours. Whatever I've done, it's not mine. It wasn't my blood, sweat, toil, and tears that enabled me to do a good work in the name of Jesus, even if it's a cup of cold water. So, and Verse 11 closes, and I'll close with this thought. It's another song of worship. And this is a song that I think we all need to really get a view of, because as the created of God, we are His creation. You are worthy, O Lord. Why is the Lord worthy? Why do we sing this song of worship? It says, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. We are God's creation. It's being born again. See, we're not just created as Adam was created. We're a part of the second Adam, and that is that new nature that yearns for heaven above, that is desiring to go home, hear the dinner bell ring, where we're looking up and saying, oh Lord, is this the time? Oh yes, we are to occupy till He comes. But we hasten His coming as we're busy about His business. And we're prepared as worshipers to enter into a place of worship. And that's why I'm so thankful for Fernando and worship leaders like him, because they help us. They're tuning us up for the heavenly choir. They're getting us ready to enjoy worship as it's meant to be. And the down payment is what we have here. So I want you, the next time we're in to worship, look at it a little differently. And that is, you're in the green room, you're practicing. You're getting ready for the big stage, the big top, and entering the reality of worshiping in a stadium, the heavenly arena, with millions upon millions, all harmonizing with the same voice. You are worthy, O Lord. You're worthy. Can you hear little echoes going? Can you hear that oneness of voice to receive glory? It's all about giving praise, thanksgiving to the Lord. Men, thank you for the time together. I pray that you'll be hastening the Lord's coming, looking for that approach of our Lord's return. May the Lord bless you, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this great love You have for us in giving us Your Son, Him crucified for our sin, resurrected that we might have this new life by faith, that we might live it to Your glory, and that You have prepared a place for us in the heavenly realm. It's going to be a glorious place. It's things that the mind's eye, literally, as Paul said, it would be illegal to speak of the things in the heavenly realm. But Lord, in our humble way, we speak through Your word as to what to expect, and we know it'll be glorious. So give us this hope, Lord, that will transcend the sorrows of this life, transcend all the garbage we go through, and keep our eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, we thank You. Amen.